Small groups. We start this new series on small groups. Corey Smith, one of your elders, have taken on the task of setting up and starting small group breakup. And last week he preached to us, right? He talked about the culture that we're trying to create and what small group is all about. So he summarized for you, in a sense, the sermon series. I will come here today and explore a little deeper the first part of our vision, which is connect. Last week, though, Corey was talking about knitting together, and I believe, as your pastor, I need to hold the elders accountable, and I believe he lied to you, and I'm calling him out. He needs to repent, because he said he does not knit anything. So we found this video. I need you to show you this video of Corey. Man, he said he didn't do that, and that's not true. So I'm calling him out. I know he's not among us this morning, but I'll put this video on Facebook calling him out for lying to us, saying that he does not do such a thing as knitting. I heard a good piece came out of that. Small groups allows you to do just what we just did, to enjoy life together, to laugh, and to enjoy each other's presence. Today we talk about connect. And when I think about connect, I can't go any farther than Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. And that's where I want to start. I want to start today reading God's word to God's people. And we need to focus on Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. This is what it says. And they devote themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added their numbers day by day, those who were being saved. Listen, if you hear no word that comes out of my mouth today, this is the theme that I want you to take it home with you. You can write it down. I'm not sure if it is in your weekly or not. I want you to write it down and meditate it through the week. No man, no woman, no children, no teenager is an island. We need each other in order to become fully mature believers who are capable of fulfilling God's purpose for our lives. We are not islands. We need each other if we're going to become mature followers of Jesus. This is so profound to us as a church, and it's so simplistic in so many ways, because we have heard this over and over and over again, that it goes to the back of our head. We don't even think about it as much as we should. But when we talk about communion, when we talked about living life together, there is a word that the book Brookholder said on the video that I want you to bring it before you, is the word transparency, is the word honesty between one another, right? One of the things that we fear in being in a small group is that we ought to be transparent, and we ought to be honest about who we are and what's going on in our own personal lives. This week I was reading from churchleaders.com. There are some good articles there. And I was reading about this band called Under Oath. And the Christians, the guys who are the part of the members of the band, they used to be Christian. And one of the things that the singer said on the interview was this: the Christian community is what ruins Christianity for me. He goes on to say, Christian community is what ruins Christianity for me. And I'm like, whoa, 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 whoa. This is what makes Christianity for me, is the fact that I can walk alongside people who has some things that is common to me, and that together we can glorify Jesus, grow together, we can experience God and impact our communities. What he went on to say is that while he was struggling with drugs, while he was struggling with different aspect of his personal life, he went to some Christian leaders to repent to them. And instead of being loved and cared and helped through the process of liberation from those addictions in his life, he was actually judged. He was actually put down. He was actually like a look down upon, and he lost contracts, and the list goes on and on and on. And he says it was because of the Christian community that I'm no longer a Christian today. Small groups has this sense of openness, of transparency that makes us fear, that brings us like this fear upon us that we ought to be open, and because of that, people is going to look down on us, people is going to judge us for who we are and what we're going through. It was 2012, Laura and I, we lost a child. She was pregnant. You have heard the story. She was 28 weeks or whatever, you know, and she, the baby had no more heartbeat, and she had to deliver the baby. And one of the things that I fear was the fact that I couldn't be open with the people in my congregation and with my small group and the people around me about the feelings that I was having it. The struggles that we were having from within, from the heart, from the mind. A few years later, a good friend of ours lose their baby. And we went to them and was like, listen, we have been here and you can tell us everything you feel. Right? Because we knew that fear of not sharing what is from the inside to the outside. Small group has this sense of transparency, honesty that must come. And that's what I read on chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 of Acts that we just read. We go here and we see all these great things happening. They're sharing possessions together and breaking bread and eating together. And all the proceeds are given to one another. All these sharing things are great. But what we don't see behind of all of these is the vulnerability that these people are going through. They're willing to share with one another what's going on in their lives in order to make life together. See, what we don't read, what we don't think of on chapter 2, verses 42 and 47 is the fact that these people open up of their own lives, of what's going on with them. Listen, I don't have any money right now, and I need some money. I don't have no food, and I need some food. I am sick, and I need to be healed. And all these things were shared, and people were just meeting those needs that were shared. And therefore, we have chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Small group is important because we come alongside each other when people are vulnerable. It is no secret that God has designed us to live and thrive in community and fellowship with each other, with other believers. Verse 42 says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. The word fellowship, there is the word koinonia that we have heard so many times, which really means a partnership in life with other people. Fellowship, the Greek word koinonia, to share in with participation. People participating in your life, you participating in other people's lives. That's what was happening in the first century. That's what ought to happen today at Delaware Christian Church. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 says this: The law of Christ, we must bear the burdens of one another. So Proverbs 27:17 says this: as the iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another man. life together, this participation, sharing each other's burden and keeping each other accountable. Scripture is clear. As believers, we need each other. Connection, community, koinonia, participation, transparency, honesty, vulnerability. We need all parts of one another. The Bibles know nothing of solitary walk as a Christian. I know that's a bad English, but I needed to say it. The Bible knows nothing of solitary walker, like this lone ranger. That doesn't exist in the Bible. People in the Bible were together, walking life with each other, supplying each other needs, the bad, the good, and the ugly, all together glorifying God. We cannot afford to skip out on fellowship and the time that we ought to have together. No one grows alone, sealed up in a hidden way with just their Bible and prayer. God didn't design spiritual growth to be achieved on one's own. No one grows when exclusively surrounded by unbelievers. We can't grow when we are surrounded only with unbelievers. God has asked us to be surrounded with one another, those who have the commonality of the faith, in order for us to grow. It's very important for us to understand that believers do not grow in Christ when time together as brothers and sisters is neglected. The life of discipleship is designed to be lived in community. There is a story that you probably have heard often, or read the novel. It's called the Robinson Crusoe. Robinson Crusoe is a novel. This is a story of this guy who didn't listen to his dad's desire, and he got on a boat, and he was crossing the seas. He had this own thing going on in his mind, and he was crossing the sea, and he got on a shipwreck, and found himself on this island in the New World by himself. He was able to salvage a couple of pieces of stuff. And so he found himself on this beautiful island with plenty of food, with plenty of which was beautiful and peaceful. But after a little bit of time there, he found himself very, very unhappy on that setting. The reason that he was unhappy was not because the place wasn't beautiful. It wasn't because he had food. The reason why he was unhappy on that island was because of his solitude. It wasn't the climate. It wasn't the food. It was the fact that he was by himself on that beautiful place. Singled out and separated from the world. The island itself, it was not a terrible, desolated place. But it became horrible because Crusoe had this unbearable solitude. And so many times I think I find people in the church living in the same way as Crusoe found himself. Isolated, in solitude, separated from the rest of the community. I think the church is like this beautiful island that we can all coexist together and live together and enjoy, because the climate is great, the food is great, the setting is perfect, and there's a lot of great things to enjoy. But because we find ourselves isolated from everybody else, we start to feel like, oh man, this is not so good of a place to be at. I feel alone. I feel isolated. They talk about this beautiful place that the church can be, but I'm not so sure it's like that. See, the Bible talks to us about our need to be connected with other people, to be part of a community. Humans were created to be in community, both with each other and with God. If we think of from the beginning, God had put that before us. The biblical narrative, through the biblical narrative, God teaches us that community was intended for us from Genesis chapter 1. I don't know if you know this, but the seven times in the story of creation, God looked at what he had created and he said, it was good. Right? It was good. It was good. But then in Genesis chapter 2, it comes a contrast of that. God look at man and say, it is no good that you are alone. In a perfect place without sin, God was able to say, it's not good for man to be alone. The only thing in all creation that was not good prior to sin was the fact that man was in solitude. Was alone. Have you ever thought of that? There's Genesis 1, everything is perfect. God created all and everything is beautiful. And then he looked at Adam and is like, man, there's one thing not good here. There's one thing missing. There's still one thing that needs to be fixed. Prior to sin, that is the solitude of man. Though perfect and sinless, in perfect harmony with God, humans still needed to be in community with other humans. Adam still needed someone else to be in community with. So God, out of his love and grace towards man, created women to be a companion to man and to allow him a true community. I know the world has changed since the introduction of sin. The need for community, but the need of community remains. And I have a quote for you. It was up there earlier, and I wanted to be there again. It says this, community is a foundational part of God's design for humans, and it shouldn't be a surprise for us that community is also foundational to the church. Community is a foundational part of God's design for humans. And it shouldn't be a surprise for us that community is also foundational to the church. The gospel that we so talked about, the gospel that Jesus gave it to us, it is like a family meal. It is meant to be enjoyed in the presence of others with intentionality, regularly, for the benefit of other people. That's what the gospel is. It's like a family meal that we are enjoying in the presence of other people. We are intentional there. We are fully involved and invested, but we are doing regularly too. Not for our own benefit, but for the benefit of those who we are sharing. I fear that there is one thing in the world today that we live that really keeps us from enjoying this community that God has called us to. I know by now you probably are tired of hearing together, the word community, the word together and the word community. We're saying that because we were intended to do that. So if we don't continue to repeat those things, it will go back to the back of your head and you won't think about it. Can you think in your own life a time where a group of people came, surrounded you, and loved on you, and you relied upon them for whatever your need was? And I think there's a big obstacle that has come to the church and to us as individuals in the 21st century that has kept us from really enjoying and has lied to us and have kept us from enjoying this beautiful thing that God has created for us that is called community. The word is radical individualism. We have bought into this idea that the self is all that it is. I believe that this concept of radical individualism that is has like really it's all over our culture has stealed from us the joy of community. Individuality has blinded us to the reality of our commonality, of our solidarity that is based on our life as a community. I would like to define radical individualism as to savor the pleasure of private life apart from others. That's what radical individualism is. To savor the pleasure of private life apart from others. I mean, we have been taught by the world today that the self is all that matters. what you can enjoy on your own for yourself, it is the best thing you can ever do. And in the church, it's not different. In the church, I would like to define that radical individualism in the church as this: to savor the pleasure of my personal faith apart from others. How many of us have used or heard people say, well, that is my private life. It is my private faith. It is about myself. It is about my faith. I do want to say this. Our faith and our sins are personal. Yes, it is personal. It is done by you on a personal level. But it doesn't mean that our faith and our sins are private. There's difference between making something personal and making something private. Our faith is not a private faith. Our sins are not of private sins, because when I sin, you feel the repercussion of it. When you sin, I feel the repercussion of it. Great example of that was me 2 weeks ago on a soccer field talking to some guys, trying to preach Jesus a little bit because they're unbelievers, and one of the guys brings up Willow Creek and Bill Hybels thing. I don't know if you know about it. You can research a little bit. One of the biggest pastors in the U.S. was found harassing women, and it's a big mess in Chicago. Personal? Yes. Private? No. Because we are all in solidarity with one another. How you live your life affects my life, and how I live my life affects your life. How cool would it be for you to find on a Monday morning that your pastor got on a DUI and was in jail and it is in the newspaper? How would that be? Personal? Yes. Private? Not so much. Right? And that's what I'm trying to understand, that our faith, it is not private. It is personal, but not private. We ought to understand that our faith, it is a solidarity. We are together on this. And Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47 tells us that we often cut ourselves off from the masses of our fellows, man, and we draw into circles of a private life. So to create a little world of society of our own. Society and a world that we say, I want to take care of myself and myself only. And in the church, it's not different. It is not different in the church. And when it comes to our faith, we often cut ourselves from the fellowship with one another, with other Christians, and we withdraw into the circle of private, spiritual, and Christian faith. So to create this Christianity to serve myself, my needs, and build only me up. There is huge dangers that comes from this radical rise of individualism in the 21st century, especially in the church. And I'll cite two very fast here for you. The first one is this: it leads to the excess in which people no longer see themselves as part of a community. See, one of the things that individualism does, it says, it is all about me, it is all about my family, the church is all about what I need, not about what I can contribute to the greater good of everybody else. The second thing is this: the loss of an objective standard for determining what is good and healthy for the community. Because we start seeing the world through our own personal lenses and not the lenses of those around us. It's all about what benefits me and not those around me. We need to return to God's design for community. We need to return for that which God has always designed for us to, which is to live life together. Small groups are a provision of God for us to live according to the original design of God. A small group allows us to connect with God and to others and go back to the design that God has always intended for you and I to. The phrases "one another" and "each other" are repeated over and over and over and over and over again in the New Testament. And the teachings that comes from those passages are divided in three different aspects: connect, change, and cultivate. And I want to finish this sermon here with reading some of them and exploring some of them, and the worship team can come up. One of the things that this sermon, when I was putting it together, I was thinking of it, I was like, it should not be intended to be inspiration, but to be educational. It's not about inspiring you to be in small group, it's to educate you and to tell you God has created you and I to be part of a community. It is part of His design. The world and this sense of individualism has taught us otherwise, has taken us away from it. And God wants us to return to what He has designed us to. And the Bible speaks of it. So let me read some of these verses for you. John 13:14 says this. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. Community. Serving each other. What we don't read about this is the fact that some people had dirty feet. Right? The washing is great. Everybody wants to be part of the worship, but nobody wants to be the one having your foot washed. Isn't that how it is? Small group, place of vulnerability. You're not only washing people's feet, you're putting your feet out so they can be washed. John 13:34. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. We read this so often, so many times. You got to love one another. While we don't think about it, is there are some people that needs to be loved. And that's what a small group gives us, an opportunity to love other people. But not only that, to be loved ourselves, because we know that we deserve to be loved and we want to be loved and we want to give love. A small group gives you opportunity to do that and to be loved. Romans 12:10 says this, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above who? Above yourself. Small groups give you the opportunity to lift people up, to encourage people. Romans 12, the next one, says this, living in harmony with one another. Live in harmony with one another. Here's what the thing that we don't hear this is that if Paul is telling you to live in harmony, it's because some people are what? Are fighting, disagreeing. And Paul is admonishing them and say, listen, live in harmony with one another. Small groups gives us the opportunity to put our differences aside, to reconcile, to forgive each other, and to be for one another. Small groups allows us to connect, to forgive, and to move on, live in harmony with one another. Romans 14:12. I love this one. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. A small group allows us to not only see the vulnerability of others, but to share of our own vulnerability. So there is no more judgmental aspect of it, but acceptance for who we are, so that we can walk together, take all the obstacles, so that we can grow and mature in Jesus. How cool is that? I have been hurt by the church before, and I have been hurt because of that word judgment. What? How could it be if we became a kind of church that was no more judgment? We don't judge people. We encourage people. We spur them on into loving God more, into becoming more like Jesus. No more judgment, because we are all messed up. Small groups gives us the opportunity to stop with the judgment. And start with the loving, acceptance, and encouragement. 15. Romans 15 tells us this. Accept one another, then just as Christ accepted you, in order to praise, to bring praise to God. Romans 16:10. Greet one another with holy kiss.
I want to stop there.
It's the kind of hospitality Americans hate.
Kissing one another.
I feel like kissing you right now. Small groups allows you to be hospitable in such a way that freaks people out. To open up of your homes and to welcome me in and allow them to sit on your couch and to have good conversations about life and to pray for each other and to carry each other's burden and to put all the judgments aside so that you can walk life together in community, something that God has designed for you and I. It's not an inspirational sermon, I'm sorry. It is an educational sermon. And I pray that every small group at Delaware Christian Church would understand that connect, it is designed by God to us. And the best way to connect is through a holy kiss, where you open up your homes, you welcome people in, and together you share the struggles of life and put your both of your all your lives before God and say, Jesus, we are dependent on you. We are all messed up, but in great need of grace and mercy. I have said this many times before, and I'll say it again. I think it is the motto for our small groups. We are not perfect, but we love people and we love God. Delaware Christian Church, we understand that we were put in this place in order to love each other, to carry each other's burden, and to wash each other's feet and to spread that love into our community. So I pray that as we go through the series, as you pray about small groups, that you think about your place in small group. Maybe you want to lead. Maybe you want to be part of it. Maybe it's not the right time for you. We understand. But we know that God has called us to live life in community. And next week I'm going to talk about why. Because He wants us to change. And the change is to become more like Him. Let me pray. Jesus, there's no one like You. You're the Alpha, the Omega.